We ought to turn to the scriptures for tonight. That we may be able to look afresh into this great revelation of God concerning the church and its functions, into which we've been looking for these past occasions. I don't say weeks, but the meetings have been compressed rather into a smaller scope than that. Perhaps if we turn again to the Ephesian letter in chapter 4. Just to see what God has in his heart for us. We're told in the third verse that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. And so, from the word all, beloved, we go in verse 7, but unto each one of us. And where you see a word altered, or you hear a word altered, it's because I'm putting in the Greek word instead of that which is probably translated in yours. You had every one of us is given, I suppose, there. To each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, beloved, we may have time to come back to reading some more of that a little later, but you will remember that the last time we were considering these things together, was it Sunday night, we got as far as a consideration of one of the great gifts in verse 11. For these are the gifts that are mentioned in verse 8, that the ascended Lord, who led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. And the gifts in verse 11 are some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These then are the gifts, and we had a look at the great truth of apostles. Not that we exhausted the subject, and perhaps you have since Sunday gone home and looked a little more closely into the truth and more widely in the scriptures to understand it more fully. But tonight we're on the great truth of prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We should do very well if we can press those four great things into one evening together, I'm sure. At least it'll be a miracle for me. All right then. Prophets. Now you must understand, beloved, that the great thing about all this giving of God is that he wants every one of us to keep the unity of the Spirit. You understand this? In verse 3. And we are to come, as we read in verse 13, in the unity of the faith. Now you understand this great truth of unity. And you must know also, beloved, that these five gifts to the church are in order that this unity may be achieved. Without, now let's understand this very clearly, without these five types of men. If I say five men, I'm not speaking of five particular men. I want you to understand it means types. Without these five men, no church can achieve the unity of the faith. Instead, there will become a systematized error that we read about, you may remember, in verse 14. That we remain children, in verse 14. We're tossed to and fro. We're carried about with every wind of doctrine. In the gambling of men, actually. Men who are gambling with truth. You know what gamblers are, don't you? You know that they are people who don't know, but they gamble on what they believe is a dead cert. Or in hope that something will turn up for them. They haven't got the thing, so they gamble for it, and they hope they will achieve their ends. This is the great truth, and in cunning craftiness, unto the systematization of the lie, actually, as the verse ends, the systematization of the lie. And if you look down at verse 25, you will read your version says, wherefore putting away lying. But the Greek is putting away the lie. Putting away the falsehood. And you know, beloved, you can never arrive at the truth, what God wants, unless you are prepared to put away the lie, the deception first. You can't have both. It's as well for our hearts to understand it. He doesn't say, now hold the lie in one hand, hold the truth in the other. You manage that all right. He says you ought to put away the lie. Definitely put it away. So that you can have the truth. Even though it be a systematized lie. It's a tragedy to think that the Church of Jesus Christ could fall into a systematized lie. But it has. And it's only the restoration of the revelation of the body of Jesus Christ functioning as it should. And the acceptance of the thing that the Lord has said and receiving his gifts and not receiving substitutes for those gifts. But only receiving the gifts. It's only this way that the thing can be done as God wants it done. The apostles first. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we come from apostles to prophets. If you keep, you need not keep your finger in there really, I suppose, unless you want to be able to turn to it very quickly. If you look at 1 Corinthians now, and in the great 12th chapter, where we have been before, you will find in verse 28, God of the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and so we go on. Here then, beloved, is something for us to understand. Because if you look higher up in the chapter, in verse 18, you will find, now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And every one of us who have been truly baptized into the body of Christ have been set in that body as it pleases God. But amongst us all, we are all set members, there are set men. And they are set to function in a special way. If you see this and understand it, and understand it well, then, beloved, the Lord will bring you into a wonderful appreciation of the truth that God wants us to enter into. The apostles were men who were ordinary members in the church, of course, but they functioned in all the fullness of all the gifts. Each apostle was an elder. Each apostle was a deacon. Each apostle was a prophet. He was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. He was a prophet. Once we understand these tremendous things, it will enable us to see what God is doing. And under these apostles, or next to them, shall we say, in importance in the order and function of Christ in his body, come men who God calls prophets. Now, a prophet, the actual Greek word translated prophet, means a public expounder. That's your Greek word, public expounder. Amen. You may check it up if you have your Greek lexicons or what you have. A public expounder. Now, this doesn't mean that they publicly expounded the scriptures. It does mean that they publicly expounded the truth of God. I need only remind you that the scriptures were not in their present form in the early church to show you that they didn't publicly expound the scriptures. The New Testament scriptures weren't even written, and so on. But these men publicly expounded the truth and the living word of God. They spoke it forth. I will also point out to you that in this great realm of prophecy, in chapter 14, verse 1 of Corinthians, you hear, we're told this, we're to follow after love and desire the spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And everybody is to desire to prophesy. Now, if a man prophesies, it does not make him a prophet in the sense in which he is one of these set functional members of the body. As a matter of fact, in case you've not grasped this, beloved, you'd better read down in the scriptures with me, and you will read this, that ye may all prophesy one by one. Verse 31 of that same chapter. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be comforted, and so on and so on. And if you don't prophesy one by one, it's because your spirit being subject to you in verse 32, you've refused to do it. That's right. That's right. You've sat on your spirit and you've said, I'm not going to, or I don't feel like it, or I haven't got this, or I'm not qualified. But you see, the whole stupidity about it is this. All must prophesy so that all may learn. We do not all learn from one prophet. It may be that I'm not acceptable to you, but if Mr. Blank Blank opened his mouth and prophesied, you take it from him. Do you understand? That's why everybody must be in it. Because, as I've said, I may say things that you just can't take. Yet there's someone in the meeting that needs what I have to say. And there's someone in the meeting who need what you ought to be saying. And the way you say it, too, that's the important thing. That's the importance of the different members of the body. It's the way it's said. It can come through me in a very highfalutin manner. It wouldn't come with an Oxford or a Cambridge accent, but there may be somebody who needs an Oxford or a Cambridge accent. Do you see this? That's right. It may not come to you through me. The truth will be exactly the same, but it's the way God does it. You see, he has, say, from the heart, a thing called a vow of running into great arteries that has to be spread out through the body into veins. And from there, the body can't take it. It has to go down to capillary system so that the blood can be fed through big aorta valve, if you like, then out to an artery, and in one place in your body an artery becomes a vein becomes an artery. You know that, don't you? You should do. If you don't, you should. And then you know that it goes into the venous system, and then it goes down into the capillary system. And so the blood is fed right down, so that if you cut yourself there, there's blood there, but that's not come from an artery there. Originally it has. It's come because of this little tiny feed that's almost too small for the eyes to see. You see, this is the thing. It wouldn't be acceptable at that level, as it is in this level here, coming out of the aorta. Wouldn't be acceptable. Same blood, exactly. Same food, same quality. You got this and got it clear. Now, you may all prophesy, every one of you, but some of you just don't intend to, do you? For some reason or another. Or do you? Now, do you intend to? You see, you understand this, that the purpose of it all is that we should all, each one of us, arrive at the unity of the faith. In the unity of the faith, unto the perfect man. That's why you should do it. You can't arrive at the perfection Jesus has for you unless you will come into this function. You understand that? It is as utterly impossible as to make the devil a saint. It can't be done. You can only do it by working. The purposes of the gifts of men to the church is not that the men, that the church may sit down and say, we've got some wonderful preachers. We've got the best preacher in England in our church. And we go and we all sit and listen to him and, oh, it's marvellous and all so and so and so. Now look, beloved. The whole point of it is that he's failing unless he makes you work. He's failed. This is the trouble. That what we do is have brilliant stars, you know, men that everybody looks up to, and they travel thousands of miles to listen to them. You see? And what happens? The members become atrophied. They're not functioning properly. Now, in this great background of prophesying, God has set prophets. Now, I know the word set profit has come to be taken up by a certain denomination and used. Now, I'm not using it in any denominational sense. I want to talk to you about this on the true spiritual level, the real sense that God intends. And that is this, that in the background of this prophetic ministry in the body of Jesus Christ, you will find in the scripture men that are real prophets and set prophets. We can find their function in the Holy Scriptures. And we'll find it this way. Let's, for instance, turn to the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, Herod's foster brother, and Saul. There they were. They were prophets and teachers. You will see here that this great man, Barnabas, was a prophet at this time. You will see also that Saul, who later became Paul, or was already, he'd been changed spiritually, his name hadn't got changed to Paul yet, he also was a prophet, not yet called an apostle. So immediately you will see that there is progression in the function of a member in the church. You can start just by being nothing and you'll get to the top when you're less than nothing. That's right. Paul said he was less than the least of all the saints. That's right. When you're less than nothing, that's why there aren't many apostles, too many nothings about it. It's when you're less than nothing. And if you're something, there's no hope for you but to get crucified. Nothing at all. You understand that? There's no hope for you, beloved, but to be absolutely, literally crucified. In spirit, I mean. And finish with. And if, beloved, you're prepared to be nothing. You see, these people, they were prepared to eat nothing. Do nothing. Just wait on God at this time. You got this very clear. And from this position, Barnabas and Paul got promoted to the apostolate. They were sent out by God as apostles. And here is a tremendous thing for you to understand. These people were prophets. And undoubtedly through the ministry of prophecy, God said to them in verse 2, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. They were all there before the Lord, and they would say, they were just waiting on the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. That's what they were doing. And then the Lord said, well, if you mean it, you give me these two men. If you're really giving me everything, if you're ministering to me, minister Paul and Barnabas to me. Amen. So Barnabas and Paul were ministered to God. He says, right, now, these are my apostles. He might have asked for Manaen. He might have asked for that, but he didn't. It's absolutely up to the Lord who he chooses. Praise God. And away they went. Now, if I'm not careful, I should be talking about apostles again. I don't want to do that. But that's why I said I hope you went into it yourself, because it's far greater than I could touch last Sunday night. And I could have spent another night tonight on this great truth of the apostolate. But here we are then, the prophets. And in this chapter we've seen that they were prophets. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go on, we find in chapter 21, for instance, if you look here in verse 8, Paul is speaking, he says, They that, or Luke is writing, and he says, they that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, that's one of the seven deacons, but you will notice that here they're called evangelists, one of the seven. The seven deacons became seven evangelists. All right? I'll point that out to you. We might cover the whole sphere tonight on the whole thing. We'll look at this a little more closely. And he was one of the seven, and Paul abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now there you have four daughters of this deacon evangelist Philip. Praise God. And they're all prophetesses. They're all prophesying. God speaks to them. But now you notice the set prophet. Here he comes. We tarried there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Amen. There's your set prophet. Now, this man Agabus, you will find him earlier in the scriptures. If you look in chapter 11, for instance, you'll find him functioning in the 11th chapter. And this is at Antioch, from whence these other men, Paul and that part of us, were sent out. And it's there in Antioch, at the end of verse 26, that you find this, that the disciples were oracularly called, that is, by a divine oracle, they were called Christians first at Antioch. And may I repeat that the word Christian is not a nickname. And I heard plenty of preachers say that the word name Christian was given as a nickname originally, and it's not true. It was a prophecy. They were called Christians directly from heaven. It was what the Lord said in Isaiah, that he would destroy the old people and call his people by another name. And this is the name that God gave. All right. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified through the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which were in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. It was a wonderful occasion for the early church. It was a great thing for Saul, for it meant that he was in Jerusalem when the great prayer meeting went on. The great prayer meeting that is revealed in verse 12. When they prayed Peter out of prison. Hallelujah. It did him good. He was there when God killed Herod. Verse 20. God slew Herod in the 20th verse of chapter 12. And he was eaten of worms. And so they went back to Antioch for chapter 13 that we read about a little earlier. What a wonderful thing, then. This man, Agabus, was one of the great set prophets, undoubtedly, in the church. Whether or not he did afterwards receive promotion to the apostolic office is not revealed. But you will find, as you read through Scripture, that other prophets were. Now, you must do this yourself. It's very nice to sit there and have me tell you if you don't know this, but you must get down to it yourself and find out more and more about these things. You will understand, of course, that there are many people that are apostles, many more than are recognized. For instance, Titus, to whom Paul wrote that letter, was an apostle. You knew that Titus was an apostle, did you? Yes, but did you know that Timothy was an apostle? Timothy sat at the feet of the great apostle and then himself graduated to the place of apostle. And this is the way that God wants these things to be done. But you can always tell a set prophet. These men differ from those that function in the gift of prophecy normally in a local church. And they differ in the way that is startlingly put here for us in the scripture. You know what Agabus did? He came down and he gave real prophetic statements. The ordinary function of prophecy is for the upbuilding of the church in love, in a local assembly. And we all come together and God speaks to us by revelation, by instruction, by all sorts of things, always in love, to build us up in love. This is our function, one among another. Whether that prophecy be direct statement in the mother tongue, or whether it be in first tongues and then interpretation, this is our function when we come together. But there are the set prophets whom God sends, and they always predict. Their prophecies are predictive. They have to deal with future things. The unknown thing in the first instance was that there was going to be a dearth or a famine. And so the church was all prepared. And they just made it, if you like, a collection that needs turning down a bit, Martin, I'm afraid. It's got nasty long weeds on it and it'll be smoky. Thank you. All right. And the second case, it was that Paul was going to be bound and he was going to be carried off and so on. You see the difference between them? The ordinary function of prophecy and the set prophetic thing. And you see, though there were four virgins who all prophesied, and Philip had the gift of prophecy also, that's perfectly obvious, their father did, yet when God wanted to make a thing that was predictive, utterly predictive, he sent the set prophet, came down. The apostle travelled. The set prophet travelled. All right? You will know also that the men that were sent with Paul, with the encyclical letters, they were prophets, and they travelled with Paul, and as Paul moved in his great apostolic office, so these men moved in their prophetic office. And these men are in importance in the church next to the apostle. The importance of all of these two kinds of people are this, that they are not just, say, apostles or prophets alone. They are apostles and teachers, and an apostle, and they are prophets and teachers. This is their importance. You get this in apostle and teacher, you'll get in Paul's word to Timothy, which is very clear. I want to make this distinction very sharp in all our minds because of a modern fallacy. A modern fallacy which always links pastors and teachers together to the exclusion of everything else, because the scripture puts the apostle and teacher together, the prophet and teacher together as well. You will find this in 2 Timothy 1, Paul speaking of himself in verse 11, the gospel, the last two words of verse 10, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And we read in Acts 13 certain prophets and teachers that were in the church that was at Antioch. And so in all these fundamental things, beloved, teaching goes with an office. You will remember that we read in the Ephesian chapter that about pastors and teachers, to which I shall come a little later, I hope. And so then we see this great truth of the prophetic office. I need only tell you, beloved, that each one of these offices represent in a man, or in many men actually, because there's more than one prophet, more than one apostle, more than one evangelist, more than one pastor and teacher. They represent, spread through the whole, all the perfections of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who and what he is and was in himself. Our Lord Jesus was the great apostle. Amen. He was the one sent forth from heaven. He said, I will build my church. Amen. That's the apostle. His glory. And he said, and you will remember that he is spoken of by Stephen, I think it is in his apology, that he was the prophet. Moses said, a prophet like unto your brethren will the Lord raise up unto you. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the great prophet. You remember in the famous hymn there's a verse which says, great prophet of our God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Isn't that right? This is the great hymn. Is it Godfrey Thring who wrote it? But it's a lovely picture. The Lord is the great prophet too, and that's why he has prophets in the church. Now you remember that the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry went about in the basic work of prophesying. He built people up in love. He told them wonderful things that weren't predictive at all. And then he did. He said some wonderful predictive things. He says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it again. It was all fulfilled. And he said, there'll come a time about this earthly temple. He said, there won't be one stone left upon another. That was right. You know that in 70 years it was raised. And so he's gone on revealing these great things to us. His ministry was basically prophetic. And then he was also the great set prophet. All right. And then, of course, from the prophets, we get down to the evangelists. Is that right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists. I have already referred to Philip the evangelist. This man who had 4 daughters that prophesied. And you know, beloved, the function of prophets is a marvelous thing. The apostolic office is a marvelous thing. But you see, unless there are evangelists, that is, people whose special function is to preach the good news in such a way as to win others into the body of Christ. That is a special gift from God. There are men who can preach this gospel in a way that brings others in. Now, I'm not all for everything that goes on in modern evangelistic meetings. I don't know whether you are or whether you aren't. I'm not being critical now. I'm being perfectly open about it, what I feel. I don't think that it necessary that the man is an evangelist, because he may preach certain aspects of the cross of Christ or anything like that, and then make an appeal that lasts about 20 minutes or half an hour and gets people to put up their hands or things like that. I don't think that that's necessarily evangelism. Personally, that's my own feeling about it. But he is a man that is specially appointed of God. And he will be able to put over, if you like, the great truth of salvation in such a way that men and women will come. They will come. And this is the glory of the evangelistic office. I have already made mention that Philip was an evangelist, yet the great revelation about Philip originally is that he was elected to be a deacon. It's a good way for evangelists to start. As we said the other week, see an old lady Brown gets her breakfast and isn't overlooked in the daily ministrations. Instead of getting up, oh, I'm an evangelist, I can't be doing this like that. I can't be sweeping crumbs off the table, man. I'm not called to do that. I'm called to be an evangelist, you see. Alas, alas. That's the terrible trouble. And, you see, we always call Stephen the first martyr. It's not really true, actually. You understand that, don't you? Because the Lord Jesus was the first martyr. That's right. Exactly the same word used about Jesus, martyr. The word we translate witness. You shall be witnesses unto me. Is really martyrs unto me. That's the exact Greek word. But we've made martyrs mean a specific thing. That's absolutely right, too. Like we've made, God makes prophet mean a certain thing, whereas everybody can prophesy if they want. Everybody can have the martyr spirit for witness, that is, they don't care what happens to them, they just witness. They don't care about themselves being slain, cut off from people's company, or anything like that. They don't care whether they win or lose, stand or fall. They're here to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But then along comes Stephen, and he has to really lay down his life, because he won't hold his tongue. Amen. And he won't stop performing miracles. And he won't stop blessing people. And if old Granny Smith has an earache when she comes to breakfast in the morning, he says, "The Lord bless you, sister. Fancy deacons praying. It's only the elders allowed to pray for the sick in your church, isn't it?" There you are, the deacons used to do that. You may read it all in Acts chapter 6. Deacon's job, that. Praise the name of the Lord. To pray for the sick. But you see, God won't have you pray for the sick if you can't fill their tummies as well. That's the idea, you won't see. You serve your apprenticeship doing menial things. And then you go on. And this man, Stephen, became a tremendous witness and a great evangelist. And you will find, if you look in chapter 6 and verse 5, that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and the next name to him was Philip. He's the next one. You see why they are put this way. It isn't that the other five of the seven weren't equally men of stature, but somehow these two, if you like, were the first to catch the eye. If I may put it that way. Not that they were flamboyant publicity seekers. They weren't that. But everybody knew these two men. You see? Stephen evangelizes in a tremendous way. By laying down his life. You know, of course, that Saul was won from that occasion, don't you? Stephen evangelized Saul of Tarsus. He didn't win him, actually, but he did something there that made old Saul, he didn't know how to behave himself for months. He kept kicking against the pricks, but God had got him through Stephen. And Stephen laid down his life for the Gentiles, beloved.
Yes, amen. Amen.
That's you and me. He laid down his life, and Paul raised up, and God raised up an apostle to the Gentiles. Wonderful. Wonderful. So it doesn't really matter whether you get huge numbers. If you keep on evangelizing, and the proper way to evangelize, beloved, is the scriptural way. That is, these two great evangelists, Stephen and Philip, they performed mighty miracles. They had signs and wonders to attest their ministry, both Stephen and Philip. Let's have a look at it. This is what it says here in verse 8 of chapter 6. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles or signs among the people. There you are. There's your evangelist. You will find this again if you look to chapter 8. In verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the multitudes, is the word, with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the signs which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Philip was an evangelist. Amen. And he went down and evangelized Samaria. Now you know that the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings, so I'm afraid Philip was a Jew. But glory be to God. Here you have the fruits of the gospel already before your eyes. Philip goes down to Samaria. And beloved, what Jesus Christ himself didn't accomplish in Samaria whilst he was in the flesh, Philip did. Philip accomplished. I know Jesus Christ was in him. It was the risen Christ. But Philip went down there. Isn't it a wonderful thing that what God has called us to, beloved? The offices, the taking up of a particular function, an office and work of Jesus Christ, and it becoming our whole life and giving ourselves to it as he gives us the abilities, so that we may accentuate this particular facet of the nature and character of Christ. Amen. Now I believe we need lots more New Testament evangelists. That's what I believe with all my heart. Now I believe that God has to raise them up. Now you will see immediately the difference between the function of an evangelist and an apostle. Philip goes down and he preaches this, but when the apostles in verse 14, which were of Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when they were come down, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, but only they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I believe it's because there are too many people trying to function as apostles when they're not, and they're only evangelists, that people are not really receiving the Spirit in the way that makes them in new creatures, though they're receiving some kind of things and can say a few words in another tongue, or they go away on something, and that's that. They never pass into a ministry, simply because too many people are daring to cross the border. You can make a square peg fit in a round hole. You can do, but it'll only touch on the four jammed up corners. It won't fill the hole. It's got to be a round peg to fit a round hole. You can make a round peg fitting a square hole, but it'll only touch at the circumferences of the circle. Tangents down the edges. It won't fill the hole. That's the trouble. What we're needing, beloved, of course, more than we're needing evangelists, if I may say so, is apostles. Real apostles. And by the way, if you examine chapter 8, and you might have well examined it, I'd like you to examine it with this in mind, this truth in mind. It says that these people, here they were, it says, let's read it, shall we? In verse 12. They believed Philip. He was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. They saw the wonders and the signs. We've got that earlier up in verse 5. He preached Christ to them. They gave heed to those things, and so on and so on. The apostles at Jerusalem, verse 14, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. All right? What would you have said had happened at Samaria at that time? Were they born again? No, because they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir. None of them had received the Holy Ghost. Didn't say none of them were baptized, it said none of them had received the Holy Ghost. They prayed that they might receive the Holy Ghost when the apostles went down, verse 15. Significant. Do some deep thinking about it, will you? It might alter a lot of your views. It's a tremendous thing. What you're obliged to do is to believe the Bible, not the doctrines of men that carry you about as children, toss you to and fro. Systematized error is nothing to boast about. We have to believe the truth of God. Apparently it was possible to receive the word of God. Apparently it was possible to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, be baptized into his name, apparently, in water. Apparently it was possible to have all these things and not have received the Holy Ghost. I wonder if it has changed so much since that day in the things of the kingdom of God. I just wonder. All right? Well, perhaps I don't wonder so deeply after all. Now let's go on tonight, shall we? Philip was an evangelist, and he was a man that went on in the things of God. The callings of God are without repentance. He says so. Of course, that means that once he's called you, he doesn't repent of it. But it does mean he does call you, and it's what he calls you that is the important thing. The Holy Ghost called Philip an evangelist. The Holy Ghost called Agabus a prophet. The Holy Ghost called Paul an apostle. Amen. He called them all Christians. He said they could all prophesy. You can all be witnesses. You can all be evangelistic in your approaches to men. But there are men who are called and set evangelists by God. That's their job. They have nothing else to do but that. That's their work. Amen. There's a marvellous thing when all this is recognised, beloved. Now then, pastors and teachers. Oh, it's quarter past night. Have we got time to go on to this? It's at the beginning of a weekend, so we've got to indulge ourselves really this weekend. I don't want to have to make it overlap. Because if we don't get it in tonight, I'm going to be away, and it'll probably be after Christmas when we can get any further along this line. I don't know. I haven't examined my calendar too closely. So the next thing then, beloved, is pastors and teachers. Now, the pastoral office is a tremendous one, and again it is linked with teaching. Teaching. But the word pastor really means a sheep feeder. Yes, a shepherd. That's your word, pastor. And, beloved, I think we may look into the scriptures a little just to see what God wants us to understand. Let's go to 1 Peter, shall we? And in 1 Peter, we read in chapter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." I want you to notice this language here. Let me just change it as it is in the Greek. "Tend as a shepherd the little flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that is money, but of a ready mind. You must not be paid to do it. You're not to do it for money at all." Do you understand that? If God gives you some or kind, that's another thing. But you're not to say, "I will do this for £20 per week," or something like that. You're not to do it. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being or becoming ensamples to the little flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, you shall receive a victor's crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, those of us who were here in the earlier studies will remember that the 24 elders around the throne, which is the basic pattern for eldership in the church, all wore a victor's crown. Well, they all wore a victor's crown. And this is what he's talking about. A victor's crown now. And you will see that it's elders who are pastors. "I'm talking to the elders," he said. Now, may just keep your finger in there. We'll check this up. We'll go back into the Acts of the Apostles. And in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that Paul, in verse 17, when he gets to a place called Miletus, he sends to Ephesus and calls the elders of the church. Is that clear to you in verse 17? Now he's talking to these men, and in verse 28 he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the little flock." It's always the word "little flock." In, again, you notice this, in. Keep your finger there. I hope you're still in Peter, because I want you to make some comparisons. And in Peter, verse 1 Peter 5, 2, he says, "Feed the little flock of God which is among you." And now you are to feed the little flock, verse 28 of Acts 20, "in which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." That's your same word that Peter uses, taking the oversight. You remember, we read in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. And he's made you overseers with one objective in mind: to feed as a shepherd the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure..." Now here's the apostolic office that gathers everything up into itself. He's now making predictive prophecy. He's a prophet, he's a set prophet as well as an apostle. You understand this? Alright. He's a great pastor himself too. Alright. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the little flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so on. You will remember he finishes up like this in verse 33. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't say I'll do this for £20 per week. Say I'll do it if you let me give you £20 a week. That's right. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This is the heart attitude of a shepherd. Glory be to God. A little flock. Now, you will see that in every case it is elders who are pastors, not an elder. Now Peter was an elder. Let's go back and we'll see something about Peter. John 21. In John 21, in resurrection, the Lord is speaking to Peter and he says, when they had dined, verse 15 of chapter 21, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I fondly love thee. He said unto them, give food to my lambs. Peter, he might have said to him, one day somebody will write a novel about you, calling you the big fisherman. I want you to be a shepherd. Stupid people write silly novels and they don't understand what they're talking about. Of course Peter was an evangelist, he did catch men, but he was an apostle. He gathered up, everything's gathered up into the apostolic office. He caught 3,000 men as an evangelist on the day of Pentecost. But what Jesus wanted was his sheep fed. That's why he said, do you love me? Nobody can be a feeder of sheep except on love. You understand what you feed? You don't feed them on the Bible. Be poor, thinny, emaciated, shaggy old rams and ewes if you feed them on the Bible. They've got to be fed on love. Praise God. You'll have to have the Bible in your hand like we've got them in our hands tonight. But it isn't on the bare bones of texts. It's love. Do you love me? You can't feed anyone unless you're a great lover. You've got to be a marvellous lover to be a feeder. That's why Paul says, if I have all these gifts and I could remove mountains, but I've got love, he said, I'm nothing. Nothing. This is the most important thing. And he kept on saying, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, he kept saying to Peter. No wonder he writes about the chief shepherd. Jesus was the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. Hallelujah. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. This is the tremendous thing. And oh, beloved. Oh, beloved. You must understand this, and you must understand this well. Here another great sheep feeder named John. That's all he was, a sheep feeder. The Apostle John, hear him. He said, it's no good you saying you're a great lover of God, you know. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, John? He says, no good you saying that. He said, if you don't love your brother, don't believe you. He wouldn't have got away with it in the early church. All this nonsense about, I want to shut myself off and love God and love God and love God, and that's all you want to do. Your test of whether you love God is whether you love me. And love your brothers and your sisters. And if you can't feed me on your love, that is the love of God in your heart so much that it's yours as well as God's, then I shan't believe you. Do you understand that? I shan't. I promise you I won't. It would be evil if I did. It would puff and build you up wrongly. I don't believe that. John was a great sheep feeder. He said, let's love one another, shall we? Let's love one another. He said, don't you come this business about be warmed and fed and God bless your brother. He said, if your brother's hungry and needs some clothes, you give him bread and give him your clothes. That's right. That's what you're to do. This is the way that shepherds acted in the early church. To be a sheep feeder. Wonderful thing to be a sheep feeder. They were the elders were the pastors, and you always had, in any kind of sizable church, you always had more than one elder, so you'd have more than one pastor. Though it must be conceived, as I made the point the other night, that if an apostle could function alone, so can a pastor function alone. We don't demand we have dozens of evangelists in the church, though there are evangelists, plural. We don't demand that, but nevertheless, this is the whole picture of the true church. Elders, now you must not have anybody for an elder unless he can pastor. You understand that? If he can't pastor, then he's a dear brother. Well, what's that got to do with it? Isn't the other chap a dear brother? It's whether or not he can pastor. If he's not a sheep feeder, he can't be an elder. He's got to take oversight. He's got, and that this word oversight really means to look over the sheep. Look over them. Got to go and look them over. See that they're all right. You mustn't be so taken up with your own business that you can't do that. That is your business. Your business is to feed the flock. That's your business. And if the rest of your business won't fit in with it, it's the rest of the business that's got to go. This is the important thing. To feed the flock. Glory. You need to read in Ezekiel and Jeremiah what God has to say about false shepherds. My word, you fed yourself instead of the flock, he said. I'll destroy these false pastors. I'll raise up pastors after my own heart, he said. That's what I'll do.
Hallelujah.
I'll raise up shepherds after my own heart. And you know the heart of the shepherd, don't you? You know the heart of the chief shepherd. What did he do? He didn't care about anything else. When he saw the multitudes all hungry, his disciples were just as, the apostles were just as hungry as they were. And he said, you feed them first. You can have the bits that are left over. There you are, shepherd. You can have what's left over. Praise God, what a privilege. The leftovers, that's what the elders have. They don't fatten and feed themselves. They're men of the heart of Calvary. That's what they are. Jesus saw to our comforts and blessings before he went home to Father. Didn't he? That's right. Praise God. He made sure that every one of us was saved. He made sure that the price was paid for everyone. He made sure that everybody else got away. He said, if it's me you want, let these go. That's right. John 18, you will find it there. Is it me you want? Who do you want? It's me. All right then. Let these go, he said. Praise God. He really laid down his life for the sheep.
And this is it, beloved.
It isn't necessarily a preaching job. It's a feeding job. It's a loving job. Or a job of loving, to get the emphasis right. And so the Lord teaches us these great things of his truth. To be a pastor, a sheep feeder, not a sheep master. Listen, not as lords over God's heritage, verse 3, but by being ensamples to the flock. Examples to the flock. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing, beloved. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a victor's crown of glory that fadeth not away. A little flock, beloved. A little flock. Go back into Luke's Gospel, will you? With me? In Luke's Gospel. I'd like you to pick up this great truth. I think you will find this in the 12th chapter. In the 12th chapter, you will find that Jesus is primarily speaking to the apostles. All right? And he says in verse 22, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not," and so on. Fear not, little flock. It's only the little flock. That's all. And you've got, and this is the great trouble. Some of them get such great big congregations, they can't feed them very well, they can't pastor them. And to get the idea that feeding the flock is only a 20-minute sermon on a Sunday is about as ridiculous as ever you can, I don't think. That can't feed the flock. The feeding of the flock has to do with getting down amongst them and getting into their homes. They're needy people. They're needing feeding on love. I want you to go and sit with them. Talk to them, understand them, minister to them, pray for them. That's what they're needing. That's feeding them. Preaching isn't necessarily feeding. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't this all wonderful? Let's go into the Ephesian letter then, chapter 4. Verse 11, Jesus Christ's points and purpose in giving these gifts in Ephesians 4:11 is to make sure that the last five words of verse 9 come true. That he might, verse 10, I'm sorry, the last five words of verse 10. Country, that he might fill all things. Everyone. This is why he's given these men. Now you are to see them. Shepherds, pastors have to see that everything is full of Christ. What a precious thing this is. Apostles are to see that everything and everyone's full of Christ. So are prophets and evangelists. This is what it's all for. Everything full of Christ. Everything, beloved, is verse 12, so that we might be perfected unto the work of ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man.
out of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Now, as sure as these five men are missing, and their ministries are not being fulfilled, the churches will drift into error. They'll systematize error. They'll get some system of their own going. They'll elect a preacher of their own, a pastor or minister of their own. They'll do what they like. They've got to do something. It isn't the church's fault, beloved. It's the fault of men who aren't true to their calling. This is right. Somewhere, sometime, God has called men and they've not come up to the calling. So the church, the flocks have done this, they've done that, done the other. That's what they've done. It's the whole fault, beloved, lies at the top, never at the bottom. Now the fault doesn't lie with the head. He's the great top, the head of the body. Those that came under him, if you like, are the apostles, so it lies there. That's where the chief fault lies. And prophets, and down the line. Oh, what a great, great tragedy this is. The other day, this is fresh in my mind because we saw a letter from Wong Sie Den, I think it is, that is Watchman Nee's nephew, whom we had the great joy and pleasure of having gathered with us here for some months. And he gave a little report about his uncle, Watchman Nee. And again, it was, no, there were some people trying to get him out of the country, some people were offering large monies, but they'll never get Watchman Nee out of China. They're going to appeal to the Chinese government, they're going to do everything. Why? Because that man's an apostle of God. And he'll die in China. He'll die among his people. He can't help it. He'll die among his people. That's what he'll do. Like Jesus did, died among his people. That's where he died. He didn't say, oh, I'd like to be up in the Andes there. You know, they've got a figure of me up there. I'd like to die on the Andes. He died there among his people, where he lived. Glory be to God. You'll find these apostles. This is where the fault lies, beloved. Some people, God grant that none of us in this room may ever find this to be our end, failing of the calling and election of God. It was Peter who wrote and said, you are to make your calling and election sure. That's what you're to do. Amen. And that's where the chief failure lies. Praise God. Apostles usually have to finish up as the offscouring of all things. Apostles usually have to finish up saying, death works in me, but life in you. This is what the apostles usually have to finish up saying. Didn't Peter finish up? He didn't say it, but Paul said it. But one apostle said it for them all. Crucified upside down. This is the tremendous thing about the great callings of God. There's something, you can always see it, beloved, there's an inevitability about a call from God. It's as inescapable as the sunrise. Amen. It's based on laws. God is building his church. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no good. You can't make a man an evangelist. You can't make a man a pastor. You can't make him an apostle or prophet by sending him to a college and training him. It can't be done. You cannot do that.
God moves sovereignly, and he's got one end in view, and we're all to put away the lie. And we're to embrace the truth. And we're to acknowledge, beloved, and see as clearly as anything that God cannot work inconsistently with his revelation. He can only do what he said. Isn't Jesus Christ the Word, the Logos, what God says? Isn't he? And these great offices come from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Praise the name of the Lord. So when the Lord moves, this is what he will do. As clearly as anything. This is the way he will work. But we can, beloved, by being stupidly stubborn, refuse to let the Lord work. We can have notions of our own instead of letting the Lord do it. It's a terrible thing when perhaps we are born into a denomination or a denominational system. We all always are. I suppose most of us in England are anyway. You know, my mother was Methodist, so I am. And that's the end of it. Fathers usually don't care in the general run of families. And this sort of thing. And then you wake up to realise that these systems are... I mean, I'm not just saying the Methodist. It's happened that I was brought up in a Methodist background. That's all. I've sort of thrown the brick at myself. You find that they are far, far from what God intends. So may the Lord bring this great thing about, beloved. Now, there are one more thing I want to say, and at this time I will turn you to the Philippian letter. And in the Philippian letter, I'd like you to read with me this great thing. Verse 19 of chapter 2. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. You see there. Now, a man can be what you would call a selfless man. You mustn't get mixed up. You say, oh, I know selfless men in this, that, or the other. They can still be seeking the things of their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. You understand that? They can be very selfless, very generous, but it's to seek Jesus Christ. If not, you're seeking the things which are men's own ideas, systems, ways, and running in them. But to naturally care for your state. Now, these are the things that will become obvious. Because this man, Timothy, seemed to have it naturally about him. The word actually is genuine. The Greek is genuinely care. So Paul chose him. So Paul sent him. And he graduated to the apostolic office. But he had a concern, a real care. Now, it didn't mean they went way down with all the tragedies of the world on his shoulders and looked like a wet week. You understand that? That doesn't mean say a man cares because he's got a lugubrious countenance and he looks all that. That's got nothing to do with it much. I reckon if I could have seen Jesus' face, it was a joyous face. Don't you? Didn't he say, happy are ye if men persecute you? Didn't he say, happy are ye if this happens to you? You know, happy. Praise God. You are. Didn't say, now try and be happy under the circumstances. He didn't say that. He said, you are. Now this is Jesus is speaking.
speaking truth, and if you're not like that, then you're not on truth. Understand it. Don't say, poor me, I don't... You've got to understand you're on the wrong ground. You've got to get changed. It's radical. Jesus is talking truth. Understand this, you see. But to genuinely care doesn't mean say you get haggard and old before your time, the great furrows deep in your forehead and all that. You better have furrows down your back like Jesus did. That's the best thing. Then you might know that you're genuine. The thing is, beloved, that when we've got this real truth, and listen, it says in verse 22, you know the proof of him, that as a child with father, he slaved with me. In the gospel, there. Slaved with me in the gospel.
Couple of slaves they were. There came a time when Paul says, go on, off you go, Timothy.
One apostle commissioned another to be an apostle. And it came through from God.
All right. Another apostle. Now, a few people that are studying at the apostolic position. Let's read on. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your apostle. That's your word, exactly. Epaphroditus was an apostle. Your apostle. Now, he probably wasn't one of the chief of the apostles. You remember Paul uses this word. He said, I didn't come behind the very chief of the apostles. Wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. I did all sorts of things. But God did this. God calls. Epaphroditus was an apostle. He was an apostle of the church at Philippi. All right? You see there? Got it? All right. Let the Lord teach you and show you. And let the Lord make very clear. They had an apostle at Philippi. Amen. I think that every city ought to have an apostle. That's what I think. Antioch had several apostles. We are needing apostles, tremendous apostles. The trouble about it, beloved, is that men that ought to be doing apostolic work are having to do pastoral work because the main lack is pastors. I tell you this, as I go around the country, I have to do pastoral work. That's what I do. Now I know you can call an apostle a chief pastor or what you want. I know you can sort of think all these things in your mind, but I find a great lack of the pastoral function, beloved. Men taken up with books in their studies instead of pastoring their flock. Men taken up with winning exams and getting more degrees instead of pastoring their flocks. The way to get degrees, beloved, is to turn up in heaven with great big corns and calluses on your knees and hands. That's right. I'm telling you the truth, beloved. Do you know the chief apostle and prophet and shepherd and pastor and evangelist in heaven's got great scars all over it, amen. Holes in his hands. Amen. That's right. This is the thing you've got to see. Now I know I'm as nearly as soft as butter, and if I do take this literally, But it's got to be slaves, brothers and sisters. Absolute slaves. And unless you're prepared to be a slave in your calling, then, beloved, I think what you ought to do is to get away somewhere quiet with God and call yourself the cheap jet you are. You see, when you think of Calvary, or dare you, or when you think of the tremendous sacrifices that preceded Calvary, you think of the price he paid ere ever he came to shed his blood. Hallelujah. And then think that you and I are called into this. Beloved, what I want to say is this. I believe that if this Spirit gripped us, there'd be no holding the church. No holding. But we're prepared to coast along and have everything nice and pretty and compromise and get more and more like the world, really. I'm speaking generally now. Now may the Lord lead us on into all the fullness that he has for us. This is my longing heart. There's so much more I could have talked about in view, say, of Tuesday night's meeting. I could talk on, say, the church and money. I could talk on the church and politics, the church and the state, the church and all sorts of things. And who knows, I might not do that at some point, future occasions, on the odd Thursdays or Sundays when I'm around, if this be the Lord's will. But, beloved, I think we've seen enough. What I want to ask you is this. Are you all prepared to prophesy one by one? Not a secret feeder, but a public expounder. You'll have to do some secret feeding. Get on with the job. Hallelujah. You know, beloved, if we had a determined spirit that's set to go through with God, we'd let nothing and no one stop us. No one. Nothing. No. And unless you've got that go-through spirit, you'll get precisely nowhere. It's got to be there. Lord, glory. I'm going through by your grace. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Precious Lord Jesus, thou knowest our hearts, thou knowest everything about us. Oh Lord, do wonderful things, Lord, in our hearts, over this weekend, Lord, be wonderful among us, thou art wonderful, and Lord, stir up everyone, stir us up till the great prophesying spirit comes among us, Lord, and there be a telling forth, until there be a doing of signs and wonders, until the very nature of Jesus be displayed in every member of the body, and we all come in the unity of the faith unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what we want, Lord, just for thy glory, just to please thy heart, Lord Jesus. Wonderful, but we hope and we move forward. Amen. Praise thy name.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.